Actually, I have two texts that I want to talk about today. From John's Gospel, first chapter 14, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandment. And I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." And from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12. "Concerning spiritual gifts, I do not want you to be uninformed. I tell you, understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, 'Jesus be cursed.' And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." Well, it's the research time of the year around the Academy. We're going to professional meetings, presenting our work, and I've got a trip to Tampa on the docket coming up in November, and I'm preparing to present some of the findings from our religion and fundamentalism and body art survey that we conducted at four universities, getting the data over the last few years. And one small piece of this has to do with what I'm going to call in the paper sort of thresholds of deviance. What we're finding is that, for the most part, today's college students don't consider a tattoo or two, or a piercing here and there, to be especially deviant, and those who have a tattoo or two, or a piercing here or there, don't seem to be any more likely to exhibit deviant behavior. On the other hand, there's a threshold. Four or more tattoos, or a piercing, and I want to be delicate about this, a piercing there, or there and there, that does seem to have a connection between anywhere from a 2 to 4-fold likelihood that someone who is adorned in that way, with that level of body art, will have been arrested more than twice in their life. And again, these are college students in their early 20s at the oldest, will have used marijuana regularly on a monthly basis, or will have even used other illegal drugs. So there's a point at which a level of body art seems to correlate with out-of-bounds behavior, a threshold of deviance beyond which you're out of bounds. That scares us. Is there something we could do, some stunt we could pull, some sin we could commit that would take us out of bounds with God? Perhaps out of bounds to a point of no return. There's a scary passage in Mark's Gospel about the unpardonable sin. It's called blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which I think has been used by the church over the years to scare people, to say, watch out, you don't do that or you're done. That's it. To blaspheme the Holy Spirit. I think we have to hear that sort of scary story in the context of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, right ahead of when he goes into that great long love poem, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels," and the whole love poem about the greatest of these and so forth. Right ahead of that, he says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And anyone speaking by the power of the Holy Spirit cannot say Jesus be cursed. It's not possible. Martin Luther wrote a treatise on this in his large catechism, and I remember having to memorize it as a child. And it goes like this, and it's a little bit confusing, almost a tongue twister. Martin Luther said, "I believe that by my own reason or strength, I cannot believe in Jesus my Lord or come to him, but the Holy Spirit enables me to do so. I believe that by my own reason or strength, I cannot believe. I can't even say or articulate my faith except by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, which is a gift." Jesus says to us in John's Gospel, "I will not leave you desolate. I will give you the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, the Comforter, will be with you And because the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, is with us, we cannot, it's not possible to commit an unpardonable sin. It's not possible to articulate our faith. All of this comes to us as a gift. The Holy Spirit never leaves us. The Holy Spirit gives us whatever strength we find to articulate the positives of our faith and makes it literally impossible to denounce God. It can't happen. It's an intriguing thought. We can't put ourselves out of bounds, beyond the bounds of God's willingness to seek us out, bring us back, forgive us. We can no more prevent God from saving us than we can force God to save us by our own actions. It is solely and only the result of God's gift of the Holy Spirit that we can express our faith and use our faith to build up others, to support our community. So also there's nothing we can do, leave undone, or fail to prevent that puts us out of bounds. That's good news. One of the most profound sermons ever written, I think. And oddly enough, it's by an otherwise largely unintelligible theologian, Paul Tillich, who wrote largely unintelligible volumes of theology. Nailed it once, at least, with a sermon entitled simply, "You Are Accepted." And in it, he in effect was talking about what he called the greatest sin of all. Not the unpardonable sin in Mark's gospel of blaspheming the Holy Spirit, because that's just not possible. The greatest sin of all, coming out of this notion, you are accepted, is to exempt yourself from God's grace, to put yourself out of bounds, to flee from the hand of a welcoming God because of the fear that the hand might strike you. That's what Jonah was doing. He was running away. That's what Zacchaeus was doing. He was running away. That's what Judas was doing. Sadly, he was running away. The greatest sin of all is what we do to separate ourselves from the hand of a God who only wants to hold on to us and bring us back, to exempt ourselves from God's grace. Sin, as a concept, is not an act as much as it is a condition. I think we lose sight of the nature of what God did in overcoming sin when we start thinking of sin in terms of the things that we do that are wrong or that we fear put us out of bounds. Sin is a condition of separation. It's a condition under which we live that God is in the process of redirecting through bringing us together as a church, bringing us together in relationships, and ultimately bringing us together in the heavenly kingdom. We cannot prevent God from doing that. We can only temporarily imagine that it's true for everybody but us and act as though we are separated. And all that will do is give us a lousy life. It won't change God's desire to or inevitability of bringing you into the heavenly kingdom at the end of your life. But it will change how you live your life now and simply make it more miserable if you imagine that God can forgive everybody but you. Why limit God's power in that way? Paul Tillich's punchline to the sermon, "You Are Accepted," is that there is one job for the Christian. That's the only thing that we must do is accept the fact that we are accepted. That's it. And in so doing, of course, we have to recognize that God accepts the failings and foibles of those around us, and it draws us closer together and makes us more tolerant. Accept the fact that you are accepted. You are not and cannot place yourself out of bounds. My research team just had Accepted this week, a publication that talks about the increasing desire for and prevalence of people wanting to get their tattoos removed, to change their identity, to, in the context of what I'm talking about today, maybe get back in bounds a little bit. Maybe drop that from 4 to 3 to 2. Get back in bounds, as it were. It's an expensive and painful thing to do, to draw back in bounds, if you will, on the issue of body art. By extension, let me suggest to you that one little thing we do every single Sunday in this church is to try to bring people back in bounds, try to wash away the feeling of being stained. And that is through the reciting of the Apostles' Creed. That's in there for a reason. It seems like it's just rote memorization, but it's in there for a very specific reason. We proclaim together with people through the ages our belief in God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's important because it is in the name of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that we were baptized. The point at which we became members of this community, the point at which it was most obvious that God loved and accepted us, and we recite and renew the promises of baptism every single week through our proclaiming of our belief in God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we can't even proclaim that to be true except by the presence of the Holy Spirit that I believe is what we feel by being drawn together. I believe in God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I can't even say that except by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so our gathering together and reciting that it's true, hearkening back the promises of our baptism, is a testimony to the fact that God's promise to be with us is in fact the case where two or more are gathered. Accept the fact that you are accepted. Here again, the promises that were recited for you and on your behalf at baptism. You are forgiven. There is no unforgivable sin. There is no way for you to prevent God from loving you or saving you. You are clean. You are forgiven. You are accepted. Amen.